Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll read the entire chapter together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 8 and 9a for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 52a, in other words, question and answer 127 of our Heidelberg Catechism. 1 Peter chapter 5, it's entitled Exhortations to Humility and Watchfulness. Let us now hear God's word as it comes to us. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then verse 8, our text. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The back of our Psalter, and the top of page 43, we have Lord's Day 52, question and answer 126. What is the fifth petition? Answer, and forgive us of our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us miserable sinners any of our transgressions, nor the evil which always cleaves to us, as we also find this witness of thy grace in us, that it is our full purpose heartily to forgive our neighbors. And then what we want to look at today, question 127, what is the sixth petition? Answer, and bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides, since our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, be pleased to preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not succumb into spiritual warfare, but always offer strong resistance till at last we obtain a complete victory. Thus far. dear congregation, last Sabbath we considered Lord's Day 51, that part that we just read. We looked at pleading for Jehovah's mercy, and why was that? Because that part of the Lord's Prayer is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And maybe in our mind we could underline the as there. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. The implication is that divine forgiveness has fruits, or should we say in parentheses, it has a demand upon us to forgive our debtors, to forgive those that sin against us. If we have received divine forgiveness, we will be a people that forgive others. If we don't have forgiveness in our hearts, it could be an indication we have never been forgiven by God. And the Lord Jesus, he gives us this warning at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 15. If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we find Lord's Day 51 and 52 are linked together. The fifth petition pleads for divine forgiveness. It's the blessings of being justified by faith. The sixth petition is deliverance from sin, deliverance from temptation, deliverance from indwelling corruption in our hearts. We'll get more of that later. Biblical prayer is petitioning God for the ongoing work of the Holy Ghost in our hearts. We cannot stand for a moment without the Lord working in our hearts. There is no sanctification, beloved, unless we have been justified. There's many people that legalistically try to sanctify themselves without first being justified. We must have justification in order for this petition to be real in our lives. But also, there's no justification if we don't have sanctification seen in the fruit of forgiveness. And let's be honest with one another. Maybe the hardest words to say from the heart is what we find in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Maybe the second hardest words, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not easy. It's not easy to submit to God's will, but beloved, it's not easy to forgive. Not even for a professing Christian. Not even for those that have received the gift of the Spirit. It takes divine work in us to forgive. And so we want to look at, for our theme this morning, Christian warfare in three places. By sober-mindedness, taken from our text. Secondly, by knowledge of the enemy. And third, by faithful resistance. The Christian warfare by sober-mindedness. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Verse 8, Peter says to the church, to those that have like precious faith with us in his salutation, be sober, be vigilant. That almost seems strange in our nation. Our nation is not very sober-minded. It seems that our nation is carried away with all sorts of gaiety. And to find someone that is sober-minded in a religious sense, is very hard. It's something that the psalmist speaks about in Psalm 130. He says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? If the Lord would publicly list each one of our sins for everyone else to see, we would be ashamed. O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? And he inserts that word, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And thus the Lord, Jehovah, covenantally comes unto us, and he gives us forgiveness of sins through Christ, but also he delivers us. He delivers us out of our temptations. And we need divine support, don't we? It would be like a child learning to ride a two-wheel bike with the training wheels taken off, and dad is maybe running behind, having his hand on the seat to steady it. We can't ride the bike by ourselves. Well, of course, we learn to do that later on. But the Lord is there. Thy hand, my hand is in thy hand. We just sung that. We need the Lord to help us. Why is that? Because we're weak. We're weak and we're frail. Psalm 103 speaks that he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And so Christ warns us of the great danger of temptation. And when he speaks about temptation later on, he's not speaking about sin. He's speaking about the danger of temptation, the aspect of Christian warfare. He says in Matthew 26, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. You and I are to be watchful. We are to be sober-minded, that we don't enter into temptation. Because once we enter into temptation, we will sin. It's like Eve did when she had that threefold aspect of contemplating the fruit. As soon as she started listening to the evil one, the tempter, and she turned over in her mind what the tempter says over against what God says, she entered into temptation, and the outcome is going to be automatic. She's going to sin. She's going to fall. So we are called upon to watch. We're to watch and pray. And Peter has a sober warning for us. Sober-minded. It's the opposite of being drunken. If you've ever been to a rescue mission, or if you walk the streets of some big city and you find these drunken guys or women, they're basically out of their minds. They can't walk straight. Their whole mind is filled with alcohol. But the same can happen. Our minds can be filled with the alcohol of the world. And we can be so filled with that we don't know what's going on. It's like we're in a stupor. It's to be fully alert, sober-minded. It's like being on guard duty in the military. We're to be vigilant. We're to have a clear mind. We are to have a watchful eye. No, not like the charismatic, thinking that there's a devil behind every rock. But we are to have our full attention because we are in a warfare. There's too much of this. I'm not saying this negatively, but making confession of faith and having membership in a church, and now I just coast. And I just remain a good member, a member in good standing. We're in a warfare. And behind every temptation that you and I receive, there's a devil. He's there to destroy. Much of the church today, I'm afraid, is fast asleep. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, the one that stands against you, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if we look at church history, and I'm not talking many centuries ago, but the last 50 years, there are many good church members that are being devoured by this roaring lion because they're not sober-minded, they're not vigilant. And there's a wreckage of human misery along the way. Could it be? Could it be one of the reasons that there's not sound biblical preaching anymore? And so we have to have much counseling. But people are being devoured. Families are being devoured today. But what is temptation? What is it to be tempted by the devil? It's an attempt by the devil, or it could be a devil's advocate, a person, to get us out of the way of righteousness, to turn us aside from the path, what the Lord Jesus calls a straight and narrow way that leads unto life. It's set forth in two areas. First of all, the temptation is presenting a life of gratitude as misery. You have all these do's and don'ts. You have to walk in this narrow pathway, and you take all joy out of a person's life. That's one of the temptations. It's oppressive. The Ten Commandments are oppressive. They hinder our true feelings and personhood. But also, it causes the way of sin to be appealing. Eve looked at the tree. It was pleasing to look at. It was good to eat. It was desired to make one wise. She had three things set before her in her mind. Doesn't say that the devil presented that to her. All the devil says, yea, hath God said. But Eve contemplated in her mind what we're talking about here. It's too oppressive to follow God. And oh, I desire this. And beloved, that's what caused David to fall. This sweet psalmist of Israel, he looked at something he ought not to have been looking at. And desire welled up in his mind. And he saw the way of God, at least in his own mind at that time, he saw the way of God as being oppressive. And at last he felt freedom with Bathsheba. Oh, he paid the bitter fruits, didn't he? Even his own firstborn paid the bitter fruits of that sin. And so we have what Paul speaks about, the God of this world. To be sure, Jehovah is absolutely sovereign. He's sovereign over Eden. He's sovereign over the temptation that Eve endured and fell through. He's sovereign in everything, but yet this world is indeed the devil's domain. No, we're not with the charismatic and thinking the devil is running wild, but Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, and whom the God, small g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto him. So Paul is saying, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those that believe not. And even for a confessing child of God, when we enter into temptation, and once we decide that the temptation is good to engage in, we enter into unbelief. We enter into exactly what we talked about, that the way of God is oppressive, in the way of sin is good. But secondly, we have to know our enemy, do we not? We have to know who we're fighting against. Our country has the NSA and the CIA and the FBI to search out, gather information against the enemy. And we're to do the same thing. Answer 127b, since we are so weak in ourselves, we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, our mortal enemies, The devil, the word of our own flesh, cease not to assault us. And again, your adversary, the devil. In the Old Testament, Joshua the high priest was standing before the Lord, and Satan was standing next to him to resist him. We could put it in New Testament context. We could be even now within a worship service. It's not out of the question that Satan could be standing next to us to resist us, from receiving the Word of God and saying within our hearts, I am the sinner. We find in Scripture that the Word of God is like a hammer. The Word of God is as arrows shot forth out of his bow, and they find their mark and they hit the heart. And many times when that happens, when we're convicted of sin, there's no humility but rising up against the message. We don't like to be convicted of sin. And Satan tells us we have every right to fight against this. So we have a threefold enemy: the world, our own flesh, and the devil. The world has many attractions, does it not? Young people today, as older ones as well, there's much to gain the eye gate and the ear gate. There's much sensuality in the world. There's much riches to be had. And it all looks so good. Then, of course, there's the devil. He's our adversary. He stands against us. May I put it this way? Satan hates God with a passion. And the one time the Lord God allowed Satan to touch him was at Calvary, when Lucifer moved Israel, the high priest, and the Roman government to crucify the Son of God. But he also has this mark on you, child of God. He has you in his crosshairs, because you bear the renewed image of God in Christ Jesus. And if he can get you to fall, if he can get you to be unforgiving, it brings shame upon the name of Christ, and Satan has gained the victory. But we have our own flesh. I'm convinced that's our worst enemy. Satan was outside of Eve, but she contemplated in her own heart. She plotted warfare and rebellion against the Lord God Almighty. Her own heart is the greatest enemy. It is a fountainhead of all corruption in fallen mankind. Do we have the humility to be able to see ourselves in this church that I am the greatest sinner, not someone else? We just read it. God resists the proud, but he comes to the humble. Paul confesses that in Romans 7. He says, I am carnal, sold unto sin. He's not talking about being unconverted. I am carnal, sold under sin. I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. And if there is any good thing in you and I, it is a gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 21, he says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. We could say the evil one, but particularly the evil of his own heart. We know ourselves. We know the enemy, Satan. Lucifer is called the son of the morning. In Isaiah 14:12, we looked at this passage before, but he has five I wills. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation to the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was Satan's downfall. I will be like the Most High. He presented that to Eve, the motive to sin. You will be as God. And we like that. It's not just teenagers that like this, I will. This is our greatest sin, beloved. This I will that is in us. It's going to be my way or the highway. My opinions and my thoughts. That's what destroys families. That's what destroys churches. How shall we resist this arch enemy? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Christian warfare is to have armor on. Our police officers wear flak vests to deflect bullets that are shot at them, amongst other things. We are to have an armor of God. And maybe for some homework this week, if you read Ephesians 6 and you look at each piece of armor, you find nothing for the back, do you? There's a breastplate, there's a shield, there's a sword, there's a helmet. There's nothing for the back, which means in Christian warfare, there is no retreat. We don't run away from the battle. Why is that? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This spiritual warfare, this deliverance from the evil one, lead us not into temptation, speaks about there is a spiritual power in this world that is intent on destroying us, because that power wants to defame God. And there's too many people that are not sober, that are not vigilant, and they become an advocate of the devil. Their lives manifested. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down a stronghold. We are in a spiritual battle. We don't have the weapons like our military has, but we have the weapons that God has given unto us, this armor and this sword of the Spirit we are to use. We are to use the Word of God against the devil. Every time Jesus was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. One Bible commentator says the Lord Jesus took the children's bread, the Word of God, and stuffed it in the devil's mouth. He choked him with it. Let us choke the devil with the Word of God. By faithful resistance in the last place. Verse 9a, this roaring lion, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In the latter part of answer 127, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare. Well, we have a captain, don't we? We have a captain of our salvation, even our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's out front. He's leading the way. Onward, Christian soldiers, the hymn goes. Preserve and strengthen us. Our pleading ground is, for the Lord to not allow us to be led into temptation is for his own glory. There's too many times we're looking at my kingdom and my honor. We ought to be concerned about God's glory. We ought to have a passion for his glory, that whatever comes, thy will be done. And Lord, whatever comes before me, May I forgive those that sin against me. Biblical prayer is not just mouthing a cliche, is it? No, there's nothing wrong with saying the Lord's Prayer word for word. It's a blessed prayer. But there's also nothing wrong with adding our own personal words to each petition, making it personal. Lord, cause thy will to be done in me. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. And we will never ask the Lord to deliver us unless we really feel we could be taken captive by the devil. And thus knowing fully that the one who has regenerated us, he's also the one who's going to keep us in his loving kindness. So our instructor is pressing a major doctrine upon us, the doctrine of preservation of the saints. In John chapter 10, 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Christ's sheep will never perish. The Arminian tells us we can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Jesus says, "My sheep never perish." Oh, would to God that Peter would have known that. He denied the Lord 3 times. No, he didn't perish, but he brought shame upon the name of Christ. He brought guilt and grief to his own soul. Maybe he lived with that, "I know not a man," to the day that he died, that he denied his Lord and Savior. That's why Paul brings this up in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." We resist not just in our faith, because really, if we're honest, it's not our faith. It's faith that God has given us. And God does not give his children defective material, if I can put it that way. Faithful is he that calleth you. And so when we feel we're about to be engulfed by that threefold enemy, the world, our own flesh, and the devil, let us resist. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, Peter says. Can you imagine that? When we resist temptation, he's not just going to turn around and walk away. It says he will flee from you. Beloved, let us not forget, this enemy walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. May I close with this. If we have a love for Christ, if we have a love for his church, if we have a love for the fellowship of the saints at New Hope Reformed Fellowship, we better take these words seriously, lest we be devoured by this roaring lion. Amen. Our Father and our God, which art in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word of truth. We thank thee, Lord, that we might not only have sound doctrine presented to us in thy word and our catechism, but also proper application. And may the arrows from thy bow find their mark in each one of us. O Lord, convict each one of us of our sin. Convict us of of the pride that still dwells within us. And we do pray that thou wilt humble us, even as the publican was humbled, not daring to lift his eyes toward heaven, but he cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, seal thy word to our hearts, and hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.